New Testament. And in fact, it's important for understanding the relationship between Jews today and Christianity, or Judaism and Christianity. And we find that there are a lot of times people get confused about that, thinking that God has one way for Jewish people and another way for Christian people. And the book of Hebrews was really set out to help us to understand this relationship and how God was moving through time. Now, you might remember that mentioned the last couple weeks that the recipients of this letter to the book, to the Hebrews were probably Jewish Christians. And there are some people who think that these were maybe former priests, those who had been part of all of the temple ritual, those who had been used to going through all that performance of sacrifices and all that pomp and circumstance that went along with it, and that maybe they were possibly thinking about returning to the old ritual. After all, in comparison to that, when you have incense and you have washings and you have sacrifices, the whole thing of being Christians and just coming together and singing some songs and talking about Jesus seems pretty pretty plain and pretty ordinary in comparison. So possibly they were thinking about going back to that old way. And so the author begins to show us that going back to that old way is really not an option. And last week, you remember, we talked about the old covenant and how that old covenant has been superseded by the new. They didn't have the option of going back to that old ritual or that old covenant. But in fact, the author tells us that Jesus is superior to everything they had back in those Old Testament times. He gives us a better covenant. He was a better high priest, a better mediator. There were better promises. And then here in chapters 9 to 10 this morning, he talks about Jesus being a better sacrifice. Now, I want to help you to understand where we're coming from when we get to this idea of sacrifices. And we've already talked about this a little bit over the last few weeks, but I want to help you to have a full understanding of the sacrificial system so that you understand what it is that Christ came to do. Because in reality, everything that happened in the Old Testament, all of that ritual and all of that law, was meant so that when Christ came, the people would get it. They would understand what he came to do. So we have to go back a little bit this morning in order to understand that. And I'm going to take you all the way back to the beginning. Remember two people named Adam and Eve? And Adam and Eve were placed in the garden by God. And Adam and Eve, we say they fell, but they didn't trip and fall. They sinned against God, right? And we say they fell morally. When Adam and Eve sinned, God's justice demanded that a penalty be paid. And we know from the Old Testament scriptures and from the New Testament that God's penalty for sin is death, right? Book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. And even right there in the Garden of Eden, we begin to see that. Do you remember the first thing that happened after they sinned? It says that God made for them clothing out of the skins of animals. Adam and Eve sinned, and right then and there, something had to die. And we actually see this in other places in the Old Testament before we get to the law. Do you remember when Noah was on the ark, and when he finally, after that whole year of being on that ark, when they came off, do you remember the first thing Noah did? He built an altar, and he made a sacrifice to God. This whole idea of making sacrifices predates the law. But when we get to the people of God wandering around in the wilderness, we see that God actually begins to put in place this whole sacrificial system. But what is important about understanding these sacrifices is that in God's grace, he allowed a substitute. He did it for Adam and Eve. He did it for Noah. He did it for everybody throughout the Old Testament times. He allowed the death of an animal to take the place of the life that was required because of sin. Now, let me see if I can help you to understand this maybe a little bit better. We kind of like, in our family, we like to watch some of those court TV shows that are on in the afternoons. Any of you watch those? There's Judge Judy, and there's the People's Court, and I don't know, Judge Joe or something. There's a whole bunch of them. And we kind of enjoy watching those. So on our day off, we watch them. On our lunch hour, we'll usually be watching one of those shows. And there are many court cases similar to this. So one that we saw in the last week or so was this woman had had a box of angels that had been given to her by her grandmother, who was now dead. And she had hired someone to come and help her move things out of her garage into somewhere else. And the man in moving this stuff somehow knocked over the box of angels. Even though she had said, be really careful with this box of angels was completely broken. And she was just beside herself. And finally go through this whole court proceeding, and the judge says, yes, the man was at fault, and he owes you something. How much were they worth? Of course, she says, they're priceless. They were given to me by my grandmother. She's dead now. This is the only remembrance I have of my grandmother. And the judge said, but you have to, that's beside the point. There has to be something that you will accept as payment. And so she accepted, I guess, think $1,000 in payment of those angels. Now, she accepted that payment even though she knew that could never fully repay the price of those angels. This is the same thing that God did. He said, your sin is so grievous to me that I demand your death because of it. Now, I know it won't ever fully repay for your sin, but I will accept the death of an animal in your place. And so this is why this whole sacrificial system is set up in the Old Testament, a very elaborate system. And what you would do is you would bring, if you had sinned unknowingly, and you found out and you wanted to come and to make amends before the Lord, to have your sins atoned for, you would bring a perfectly spotless animal. I mean, you couldn't bring something that was defective, you know, the animal that's got one leg, you know, or just limping along or half dead. It had to be an absolutely perfect animal without defect, spotless, as perfect as possible. And you would bring this animal to the temple or to the tabernacle if it was during the time in the wilderness. And you would place your hand on that animal and confess your sins. And symbolically, it was transferring all your sins onto that animal. And then they would take and they would kill the animal. And it was a very vivid illustration that you deserve to die because of your sin. But God is gracious and is allowing that substitute. He is allowing you to transfer your sins to that animal. And even though that animal can't really pay for your sin, because is an animal really equivalent to a person? I know the PETA people would make you think so, that a death of an animal is the same as the death of a person, but it isn't the same. But God says that I will accept that, and that will cover your sins. It doesn't pay the full price, but it was a temporary covering for their sins. And it was a reminder to them of how sinful they were and how much they needed a Savior. Because day after day, year after year, they were constantly bringing these sacrifices to the Lord because of their sin. And they were very keenly aware that they needed something more permanent of a fix, something more satisfactory than just bringing an animal to God to be killed. Now, the author of Hebrews wants us to see that Jesus is the final sacrifice. He is the culmination of everything that we see happening throughout the Old Testament. He brings it all to fruition. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, do you remember what his words were? It's recorded in the Gospel of John. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." You see, they understood that Jesus was coming as that perfect sacrifice, as that lamb who would die for the sins of the world, that he came to give his life for ours. He came to be sacrificed as payment for our sins, that this Jesus was 100% human, so he could pay for the sins of humans, unlike an animal, which really was never quite adequate. But he was also 100% divine, so he could pay for the sins of every person for all time. And Jesus was also 100% righteous. So he didn't have to pay for his own sins. He was a pure, holy sacrifice. Nothing needed on his own behalf. It was a better sacrifice. It was a final sacrifice. His blood that was shed on that cross did something that the blood of bulls and goats could never fully do. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, we're going to be looking at chapters 9 and 10, so you're going to have your Bibles open, because we're going to be bouncing around a little bit. But we chose as our text this morning one portion that I think will help you see where we're going in this whole message this morning. It's in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. It should be there in your sermon notes on your outline in your bulletins this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. It says, "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is a mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant.
So as we talk about sacrifice, we really point our attention to the blood. Because when the sacrifice was given, it was the blood that was shed. And it was the blood that we talked about as a covering for atonement for sins. And so the first thing we want to notice, number one, the blood of Christ initiates covenant. Now, last week we talked about covenant and we used this model car to help us to understand covenant. Everything in the Old Testament was just a model of the real thing to come in Jesus Christ. And the little model car, even though it could run and turn and it looked right, it could not do what a car is supposed to do. That's taking someone like me from here to there. It needed the covenant that is established in Jesus Christ. What I want us to notice, and when we talked about covenant, we realize why a covenant is like a contract, and while covenant is like a treaty, and why covenant is like a promise, it is not exactly those things. It is more than that, and a combination of those things, but it is more. We learned last Sunday that a covenant implies relationship. That a covenant implies responsibility to that relationship. And that a covenant, while it has a beginning point, it must be contemporary, it must be active right now, and a covenant must be consistent. You see, the covenant is something more than a contract or a treaty or just a promise. And we learn that God wants to be in covenant with us. That takes us to this blood. Blood was often used to initiate covenant. I don't know if you and your little kids, whether you had a blood covenant. You know, you cut your wrist, mingle the blood together. Any of you do that? That's a guy thing. Stories of legends and Indians, huh? Blood was the initiator of covenant. And while we see that in the stories of Indians and little boys as they play and they talk about those things, we see it to be the reality of the Old Testament scriptures that blood was the initiator of covenant. So we see that when God made a covenant with Abraham, God says, Abraham, I will be your God, you will be my people, and you will be like the stars of the heaven or the sand of the seashore. Immediately, Abraham says, God, how do I know this to be true? And God says, well, because we're going to do covenant. And right there, they began a covenant service. Do you remember what happened there in the book of Genesis? He says, go get me a heifer and go get me these animals. And they cut the animals in two. Listen to this language. From top to bottom. And they put them on the ground. And blood was shed. And they did a covenant walk, like a big circle lake, each of them through the animals, around each side, and back to their positions. Saying that this covenant is serious business. Blood has been shed to initiate this covenant. And if you don't keep the covenant, your blood will be shed to end it. Isn't that beautiful? Blood initiated the covenant. This is true with all covenants. In fact, when you talk about the covenant of the rainbow, God says He will never destroy the earth again. What happened there? Pastor Patty already mentioned it. When Noah got out of the ark, he built an altar, and blood was shed, and the covenant was sealed. We see this in all kinds of areas. Pastor Patton reminded me this morning, circumcision, God's covenant with His people. Something bleeds. And we could go on and on and on between covenants that seem small or seems large. There is blood that is shed. Blood initiates the covenant. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this. This is not in your notes. If you have your Bibles, this is verses 6 or 15 through 21. It says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now that He, Christ, has died as a ransom to set them free from sins committed under the first covenant. Christ died. He shed His blood on the cross. He satisfied the old covenant, but He initiates a new covenant. That's what we see here in verse 15. And then it gives us an example about a legal contract. It says, in the case of a will, how many of you have wills? You have one of those? Isn't that nice? Am I in it? Just let me know afterwards. In the case of a will, the Bible says, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. In other words, your will cannot be enacted until you die. I had someone call me a couple months ago and says, Pastor Dan, can I put you in my will? And they told me all I'm going to get. Says, but I have to die first. Isn't that exciting? They have to die before that will can be enforced. Verse 17, because a will is enforced only when somebody has died, it never takes effect while the one who made it is still living. In this legal contract, in this idea of covenant, it says that something has to die, blood must be shed in order for that contract or that covenant to be initiated. Verse 18, listen to this. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When it talks about the old covenant or the first covenant, it too was initiated by blood. It was initiated by the blood of animals, as Pastor Patty just told you. Verse 19 says, when Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to the people, he took the blood of calves together with water and scarlet wool and branches of hyssop and sprinkled the scrolls, and then he sprinkled all the people. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, he has sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. Blood was the initiator of that covenant. We need to understand that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, not only did he pay the price in fulfilling the old covenant, but his blood initiated a new covenant for us. A better covenant. During the Last Supper, as Jesus gathered there with his disciples in that Seder meal, he told them plainly, I'm going to die. He told them plainly that his blood was going to be shed. And then he took the cup that they've been drinking of and the juice that was there, and they divided amongst themselves. And he says, do you see this juice? This is what it says in Luke chapter 22, verse 20. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. He says, my death on the cross, when my blood is poured out and it drips down the cross and runs to the ground, that will initiate for you, what does he say in Luke 22, verse 20? The new covenant. Covenants are always sealed and initiated with blood. And Jesus Christ died on the cross to initiate a new covenant for us. He became a new way to God. It is not no longer through lambs and goats and cattle, but it is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He became the perfect sacrifice, and his blood initiates a new covenant for us.
We also learn here in Hebrews that the blood of Christ imparts cleansing. In the Old Testament, this is an interesting study when you look through the Old Testament and compare it with the New. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were said to cover their sins. They just covered them. It made them outwardly clean or ceremonially clean and acceptable to God, but their sins were just covered. This is what it says here in verse 13 in your text this morning. It says, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. So somehow in offering these bulls and these goats and lambs and doves and whatever else, by offering these sacrifices, it made them outwardly clean. It made them ceremonially clean. But Christ's blood did something so much more than just cover our sins, because he offered a better sacrifice and it was more effective. So I want you to notice some of these verses in Hebrews. Now this is where I'm going to be skipping around in these two chapters. So you'll want to have your Bibles open. And if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, then you need to listen very closely so you catch what it is that it tells us that happens through Jesus' blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 and the second part of 26. It says, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Verse 26, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Do you notice what he said? Not covering your sin, but to do away with its sin. Chapter 9, verse 28, the first part of the verse there, it says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Did you catch it? He took the sins away. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, it says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats could not take your sins away. It merely covered them. But Jesus actually comes and takes away our sins. He picks up on that again in chapter 10, verses 11 to 14. He says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, talking about Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You see, he can take away our sins. He can make us holy. And so Jesus' blood takes away our sins. They're not just covered, they're actually gone. And you may have noticed there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2, it also talks about us being cleansed. They're taken away. We are cleansed. In those verses in your text this morning, verses 14 and 15, notice it says there, it says, how much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so we may serve the living God? In verse 15, it says that he is able to set us free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In chapter 10, verse 22, if you flip over there, it says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. You see, the Old Testament offered a way to appease God and to be considered outwardly clean. You know, you would follow through all of the rituals and all the rules and all the regulations, and you would be considered as if you were outwardly clean. But Jesus changes us on the inside, so we really are clean. It says that he takes our sins away. Our consciences are cleansed. We are guilt-free because we've been set free from sin. We've been purified on the inside, so we don't have to sin over and over and over again and keep bringing our sacrifices back to God, back to the temple, over and over and over again. Christ's blood imparts real cleansing to us. He really does something in us. Now, the last couple of years, Jonathan has been at college, and it's been a great new experience for us, having both kids gone. But one of the interesting things is when we go down to the college to visit, the difference between the girls' dorms and the men's dorms. I usually got to go in the girls' dorms, which were generally very clean, very neat, except for Rebecca's roommate. But when you went into the boys' dorm, it was a whole new experience. There was a smell of aftershave or cologne that was very, very strong. And underlying that smell was dirty socks and body odor. And you could tell they were trying very hard to make it smell good. They used their cologne as a covering for their dirty smells. What they really needed was a bar of soap and some laundry detergent, right? They needed to be cleansed, but they were settling for being covered. The Old Testament was like that boy's dorm. There was a covering for sin, but still on the inside, people were wicked and sinful. And that's why they had to keep bringing their bulls and their goats year after year after year, day after day of bringing their sin offerings because there was still something rotten, something very, very smelly on the inside. But Jesus comes and he takes our sins away. He cleanses us. He gives us a bath. He makes us clean. So we don't just look good on the outside. We're something changed on the inside of us. And we need to realize that we do not have to keep performing all kinds of rituals. We don't have to try to clean ourselves up on the outside. Because what Jesus wants to do is he wants to do something on the inside to make us truly clean, to take away our sins, to set us free from the power of sin so we don't have to keep doing sinful things over and over again and keep coming to him for forgiveness again and again. It's not a covering that he offers for our sin, but it is a transforming of our very nature. You see, the blood of Christ actually does something. It doesn't just cover it up. It actually makes us clean. It's beyond simply satisfying God's justice. Christ's blood imparts cleansing.
So we see the blood of Christ initiates covenant, and we see that the blood of Christ imparts cleansing. Number three, the blood of Christ impacts community. Communion. Community. Same thing. Our personal relationship with God is this communion that we're talking about. We're not talking about the elements or the ritual that we go through, but it's talking about relationship. So let's notice the pattern of the past. In the pattern of the past, the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God was, and that only once a year. If you'll notice verse 7 of chapter 9, it says, the priest entered the Holy of Holies and only that once a year, and never without blood. He would offer a sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people. And then he could enter in into that Holy of Holies. So in the Old Testament, you would come to church, but you would have to stay in the parking lot. You get the idea? And I would run out to the car and they say, how's your week? And you tell me how your week was. And you say, I want to thank God for these things. And I have these requests and I have these confessions. I would run in. And I would go into the Holy of Holies and I would talk to God face to face. God, I just out talking with Gary. That's what Gary has to say this week. God would hear it all and he says, good, go tell Gary this. And I'd run back out in the parking lot, let Gary know, he'd get in his car and he'd go home. And then there's Beverly. And she didn't have a car to go home in because Gary just left her here. So now she's got some, not only confessing, but some real things to say. And I run into the church and I say, God, this is what Beverly has to say. Huh? And then I run back outside. Can you imagine worship like that? That's the way it was in the Old Testament. You didn't get to have a face-to-face with God. You had to go through a priest. And you never got to really go in. Only the priest did. You see, you had kind of a distant relationship. And you had that relationship through another person, a mediator, who saw God face to face in his presence. This was the way it was in the Old Testament. The only person who could go into that holy place was the high priest, and only once a year, and catch this, and only with blood. Blood, as it were the magic ticket that allowed him in. He could not just storm in any time he wanted. He had to be covered with blood. It was blood that allowed that high priest entrance into the very presence of the Almighty God. Well, when Jesus Christ came, he gave us his blood. And he says, this is so that you personally can have a relationship with God face to face. In order for you to go one-on-one to God, nose-to-nose, eye-to-eye, you enter into His presence same way they did in the Old Testament. By blood. But it's no longer the blood of goats and bulls, but it's by the blood of Christ. It's by the blood of Christ that you now can enter in to the most holy of holies, a face-to-face, person-to-person relationship with the presence of Almighty God. You see, the blood of Christ impacts that communion. It allows us entrance into the presence of God. Let me read you just a couple verses here from Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10. And it's talking about Jesus. It says, He did not enter, talking about the Holy of Holies, by means of blood and goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 9, 23 and 24, it says, It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with the sacrifices. Talking about the temple here on earth. The things on earth are just a model of what God has for us. They had to be entered and purified all with blood. Blood was the ticket. But it tells us, verse 24, For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary. In other words, He didn't play with a model. That was only a copy. It says, He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. The blood of Christ gives us direct access to the very presence of an Almighty God. In Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about that those who want to draw near to God in worship, those who want to come into His presence, could never do so by the sacrifices of animals, but only by the blood of Christ. You see, it is the blood of Christ that allows us entrance into the presence of God. It is the blood of Christ that impacts the kind of communion that we will have with God. Without the blood of Christ, God is only someone you know about. But with the blood of Christ, you have a personal relationship and you have entrance into the presence of Almighty God. Now, something that's interesting. Pastor Patty read this verse and mentioned it, but it talks about our conscience. In chapter 9, verse 9, it says that these gifts and these sacrifices and all of these things that were happening in the Old Testament were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. But it tells us in verse 14 of chapter 9, but that Christ, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, that we may serve the living God, that we may dwell in His presence. You see, Christ's blood cleanses us and it gives us a clear conscience so we can stand in His presence. You see, sin will keep us from a relationship with God. Sin will keep us out of His presence. But when we are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it assures us entrance. It's not just a blanketed ticket, but it's a ticket that not only gets us in, but it's also the blood that washes us clean. And so we can stand before God with a confidence and with a boldness, knowing that our heart is right and that our sins have been forgiven. We can stand in His presence. And so this is the exciting thing that this sacrifice that Christ does, this perfect sacrifice, this blood of Christ, it allows us entrance into His presence. It allows us to have communion with a holy God.
You know, the author to Hebrews had quite a time trying to talk to these Jewish Christians. Because at the time that he was writing, chances are the temple was still standing. You know, it was destroyed in 70 AD. So Jewish people don't offer sacrifices anymore. But at that time, it was still standing, and priests were still going through that repetitious cycle of offering their sacrifices. As you notice, when I read to you a little bit earlier, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 12, it says that they stand up constantly, the high priest, because their work is never done. But it says once Jesus made the offering of Himself, it says He sat down because His work was finished. There was only one sacrifice that was needed, one sacrifice that would ever be needed. There was no more need for striving to try to get back to God, to get back to being reconciled to God. And His readers had to understand that. Going back to those weak and miserable principles and going through that with the sacrifices would just be futile. what we need to do is to realize that Christ makes it possible to come back to God. So it's no longer about what we do, performing some rituals or some legalistic rules. It's about what Christ has already done. And this morning, we need to realize that Christ has shed his blood for you, and he's shed his blood for me. And he did it because we were lost in our sins, because there was nothing that we could do in our own power that would ever fully satisfy God's justice. Even bringing our bulls and goats, if we were still doing that today, even that would not fully satisfy what God needed done. Nothing we could do would ever clean ourselves up enough outwardly so that we could be acceptable to him. And I know there are a lot of groups that try to clean people up on the outside. And we tell you that, well, if you just quit smoking, quit drinking, quit swearing, and quit wearing midriff shirts or having cleavage show or something, we have our whole list. If you would just look like this and clean up on the outside, that's good enough. And there's nothing we could ever do to be good enough to clean ourselves up enough on the outside. Something has to take place on the inside, and it's Jesus' blood that effected that. Jesus' blood initiates a covenant with God. It enables us to come into a relationship with God, one that has responsibilities to it, but one where God has promises to us, and we've made promises to him, and we are in a committed relationship with him. Jesus' blood imparts cleansing to us. He really does something in us. If you've just been walking on a religious treadmill and thinking, well, you know, religion is just, you know, Christianity is just about going to church and reading my Bible sometimes and going through whatever list it is you have, it is so much more than that. We do not have to be living on a roller coaster kind of life where every day we're falling away and we're sinning and we keep coming back again and again and again. He wants to cleanse us, to make us clean on the inside. And that does translate to the outside. I mean, it does wind up changing us on the outside, but it starts from the inside out. Our consciences are clear. Guilt is gone because our sin is truly taken away. Now, you'll hear this a lot. If you turn on Christian radio, if you turn on the Christian TV, you'll hear a doctrine of being taught that Christ's blood really only covers our sins. Okay, because this is how you'll hear it. That, well, when God looks at us, he puts on his Jesus glasses and all he sees is Jesus. Your sins are covered. He doesn't really see you, kind of like the boys in the boys' dorm think that you can't really smell them because of the perfume that's on top. But they say, well, Jesus, when God looks at us, he just sees Jesus, and he just sees Jesus' blood. I need to tell you, it is more than that, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us. It's not just God covering it and overlooking it. It's the blood of Christ actually cleanses us from sin. It enables us to live a perfect, holy life. Our sins can be taken away, and we can be made holy. That's important for us to understand this morning, and it was important for the author's audience, original audience, to understand that Christ's blood actually does something in us. And then this last part, that Jesus' blood impacts communion. It enables us to walk in God's presence, in fellowship with him, to truly worship him as we never could before, because there's no guilty conscience keeping us from a relationship with him. There's no sin in our lives that separates the two of us, that we can truly walk in fellowship, walking with God every day. That's the kind of Christian life that Jesus makes available through his sacrifice. And that's the kind of Christian life that God wants for each of us. It is so far better than anything that was ever offered in the Old Testament. It is so much better than just keeping laws and rules and rituals. It is a life of being not covered under the blood, but having Christ's blood truly transform us. The song we sang during the offertory said, "There is a fountain filled with blood." Not just the sprinkling that they did in the Old Testament. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's what he wants to do for us. He wants us to be immersed in his blood, to partake of this final sacrifice, and to allow his blood to cleanse us and to draw us into communion with God.
So we sang the song and asked the question today, are you washed in the blood? Because there's power in that blood to change your heart, and to bring you into a right relationship with God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we have shared from your word today, Lord, this question rings out over and over again. Are we washed in the blood? Are we going through the rituals and the routine? or have we entered into a personal relationship through the blood of Jesus Christ? That's the question for us. And so, Father, I pray that even now Your Holy Spirit will begin to press upon each individual. Cause us to examine where we are. Lord, are we stuck out in the parking lot somewhere, going through the ritual Sunday after Sunday? Or do we see You face to face and nose to nose and eye to eye because we have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Father, I pray that if we have not yet been washed in the blood, if we don't know You in a personal way, that Your Holy Spirit now will press upon our heart. Lord, that we will become uneasy in our spirit. Lord, that we will sense, Lord, a churning even within our stomachs and our minds. And God, that You would call us to repentance and into a relationship through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, it's a simple prayer we can say as we confess our sins and acknowledge You as Lord. Confess You as Savior and invite You to be a part of our lives. Father, help us to answer the question today, are we washed in the blood? Help us now to do business with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we not be at peace until we've answered the question. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.